Isn't that beautiful? Terrific job. We didn't clap for the four guys, but yeah. All right. We're going to have to make some time here, so we better get into the sermon today. This is a very special day in actual facts, one that has special significance to it and special meaning. One of the questions frequently asked regarding this spring Holy Day season, and that is, if the resurrection of Christ is so as important as what Paul says it was, then why is there not a holy day picturing that time in the resurrection? As you know, the world's going to be celebrating what they think was the resurrection, right? They make a big deal out of the resurrection, and they make a lot less of an important part, and that is of the death of Christ at the Passover. We as a church kind of reverse it. We make a big, which the scriptures do, make a big deal of the Passover and the death of Christ, but we do not, and because the Bible does not, make as big of a deal about the resurrection as far as a holy day period of time. But I think as we go through the sermon today, that you will see that it is very prominent and does have a very specific meaning, and that God does tell us and remind us of the resurrection. But we find over in the book of 1 Corinthians what Paul's instructions regarding the resurrection and the importance of it in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where the apostle Paul tells us that if Christ was not resurrected, then of all things we are still in our sins. I want to pick it up in verse chapter 15, beginning of verse 3, where he says, "For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I have received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures." Now you can go back and find all those scriptures in the book of Exodus and other places. And in verse 4 he says, "And that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." That it was all according to the plan that God had in that resurrection. Coming down to verse 13 then, Paul continues and he says, "But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then our preaching is vain." We're all here for no purpose at all. That unless Christ has been brought up and has risen, then we are all doing whatever we are doing in vain. "Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God's message, or because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ risen. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, and you are yet in your sins. And then they all which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. And if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable." It's not that God doesn't put a great amount of importance upon the resurrection of Christ. I think it is important that all of us as members of the body of Christ recognize that during that Passover week, at least mention ought to be made that Christ did die, and that 3 days and three nights later, exactly according as he had said, he came up out of that grave. And he did come back to life. It was the proof of his messiahship, as we will find over in Matthew chapter 12. In Matthew, the 12th chapter, where Christ was asked if he could give a sign. And in Matthew chapter 12, And beginning of verse 38, it says, "Then certain of the scribes and of the Pharisees answered, saying, 'Master, we would see a sign from you.' And he answered and said unto them, 'An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign. And there shall be no sign be given to it but the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as the Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly," or the fish's belly, "so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." So God had promised over in John chapter 2. Again, we find in the second chapter of the book of John a similar verse in John 2 and verse 18 through 22. In John 2 and verse 18, it says, "And then answered the Jews and said to him, 'What sign show you unto us, seeing that you do these things?' And Jesus answered and said unto them, 'Destroy the temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up.' And then said the Jews, 46 years this temple has been in construction, and will you raise it back up in 3 days? But he spoke of the temple of his body. So when therefore he had risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said unto them, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said." So we find that the one true sign given of his messiahship was that he would be in the grave exactly 3 days and three nights, as he said he would be. And so it is important that we recognize that God does not leave the resurrection unmentioned or unobserved in many ways. So we're going to be talking about a somewhat strange act or presentation that was given back in the Old Testament times, and the wave sheaf offering. But I wanted to give that as a little bit of a background. So this one true sign that he gave to the Jewish leaders was that he was the Messiah. So when he died, he was laid to rest just before sundown or about sundown. And he came to life again 3 days later, just before sundown. Because when the women came to his grave on the Sunday morning after the Sabbath was over, and they came on Sunday morning, it says that the Messiah was gone. He had already been resurrected. And Sunday morning was not the time the Messiah was resurrected. The angel said he had gone already ahead of them to Galilee, as he had said he would do. So, in order to understand the whole scenario of the time setting, it is important that we understand the significance of what God said and what he did. I want to turn over to the book of Mark, chapter 16, where he says in Mark 16, Mark, the 16th chapter, verses 4 to 7, where he says, "And when they looked, they saw that the stone was rolled away, for it was very great. And entering into the sepulchre, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, clothed in a long white raiment, and they were affrighted. And he said unto them, 'Be not afraid. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen. And he is not here. Behold, the place where he is not here any longer.' And then he said, 'Behold, the place where he was put, he's not lying there anymore.'" You can turn back to Matthew 26 and verses 30 to 32, where it also talks about the fact that Christ was resurrected that he had awakened from the dead on a Saturday evening about sundown. Now, that's not parallel to this evening, because that was in 31 AD, that the way the death and the resurrection turned out. We know that Christ was resurrected on a Saturday evening in 31 AD. So counting backwards 3 days from that Sunday when he was gone, or from the Saturday evening, you come to a Wednesday, right? That's pretty easy. All you have to do is count it, and you will come to a Wednesday that Christ died Wednesday afternoon. He was buried Wednesday evening, just before sundown. Now, many churches and many people actually will teach that Christ died and that the crucifixion actually occurred in 33 AD. One of the reasons they do that is because Passover happens to fall on a Friday that day, in that year, in 33 AD. That is not the correct scenario of what we understand, because the scriptures are pretty clear that he died on a Saturday evening, or that he was resurrected, on a Saturday evening. He died on a Wednesday evening. So if, however, these days, 3 nights and 3 days scenario are correct, then Christ was crucified on 31 AD, because that year, the Passover, did occur on a Wednesday in 31 AD. It's the only year, actually, anywhere close around there, that Passover actually occurred on a Wednesday, for a true scenario of what was happening. I want to go back and read a little bit of what actually occurred, thinking about it. The Messiah then had been crucified on the Passover, dying late that afternoon. He was put into the tomb on Wednesday evening about sunset. He was wrapped and he spiced by Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, according to John chapter 19. Everyone rested on the next day, which was Thursday, which was the first day of unleavened bread, and you can see that in John chapter 19 as the annual holy day. Then on Friday, the women went to buy additional spices to anoint his body. And then they rested on the weekly Sabbath, according to Mark 16 and verse 1 and Luke 23. So when then the women finally arrived at the tomb on Sunday morning, according to Luke chapter 24, he was already gone. He was gone. So we understand that. But there was a ceremony that was done to actually, in a few hours from now, in Jerusalem time, on a Saturday evening after sundown, a priest is going to go out and he's going to cut down a small amount of grain, and he's going to make an offering, or they're going to bring it back and they're going to prepare an offering of that. That will then be sacrificed or presented to God as a sacrifice on Sunday morning, at probably around 9 o'clock, as a special part of the waved sheaf offering. It's the way it was. So the cutting of the grain for the wave sheaf offering took place on Saturday evening during the days of unleavened bread. That is the weekly Sabbath, during the days of unleavened bread. Now, it's interesting that the Sadducees have always taught and believed that the wave sheaf offering was on the morrow after the weekly Sabbath. It was not until many years later that the Pharisees adopted using the first day of unleavened bread as the beginning point for calculating the Pentecost and other time things. But according to all of the information from the Sadducees, who were the ones in charge of the temple, they were in charge of the ceremonies and the actions, that they believed that the wave sheaf offering was cut just after sundown on Saturday evening and then brought back and prepared for the presentation before God on Sunday morning. So as the cutting of the grain for the wave sheaf offering took place on a Saturday evening during the days of unleavened bread, the Messiah was resurrected at that same time in the year 31 AD on that Saturday evening, just about sundown. And that should then give us a clue as to what day and what this time is all about, of what we are doing. So as the wave sheaf was raised, and once again we get some wrong ideas and thoughts, because the wave sheaf was not a sheaf, it was an omer that was presented to God, and I don't have time to go through all of that. It is an interesting study of what was done, but they went out and they cut a number of stalks of grain on the Saturday evening. They had to cut enough to make an omer of grain, however much that is. An omer is, I think, about 1.5 quarts, if I remember right, in order to prepare that for presentation to before God. So as the wave sheaf offering was raised and then lowered, so the Messiah actually ascended to God on Sunday morning, and then he returned, didn't he, on the same day. It's interesting that in this heave offering or presentation of the wave sheaf offering or the heave offering, that they presented it to God by lifting it before him and then lowering it. So God, Christ, both ascended and then returned on that time, after his resurrection. Let's look at a little bit of the Bible instructions over in the book of Leviticus, in Leviticus chapter 23. In Leviticus 23, and picking it up in verse 9 of Leviticus 23, even though this is not considered as actually one of the holy days, but he does tell us very clearly of its importance and why it's important. So in Leviticus chapter 23, verse 9, "And the Lord said to Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel and say unto them, when you come into the land which I give unto you and shall reap the harvest thereof, then you shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest unto the priest." So they were to cut a small amount of grain. "And you shall wave then the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted for you." So this wave sheaf offering has something to do not only with Christ, but with you as an individual, as a part of whatever God is doing. "And so you shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted for you on the morrow after Sabbath. The priest shall wave it. And you shall offer that day when you wave the sheaf a lamb without blemish of the first year for a burnt offering and so on. And the meat offering, therefore, shall with 2/10 of the yields of fine flour mingled with oil and an offering made by fire unto the Lord for a sweet savor. And you shall eat neither bread nor parched corn." So here's very important. A part of the instructions, you, that is the children of Israel, were not to even touch the corn nor the green ears until the selfsame day that you have brought an offering unto your God. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations in all your dwellings. So beginning with the year that Israel came into the land of promise, right on down to all of time, they were to observe this ordinance of the wave sheaf offering. And so when it came time to harvest the spring crop, the barley harvest, the first sheaf of the first fruits had to be offered to God first before the rest of the harvest could be gathered in. And that sheaf obviously represents Christ. Christ. Why does it represent Christ? Because he is the first of the first fruits. Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 again, where we might read in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, in verse 20 and through 23, where he says, "But now is Christ risen from the dead, and he has become the first fruits of them that sleep." In other words, he's that first sheep, that first small amount of grain. Who are the rest of them? Well, we're the rest of the crop, right? They only took a small amount, just a handful, enough to get about an omer of grain. But he says, "But since by man then came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming." That's you and me. Those who have accepted that invitation from God. Those of us who have been willing to keep the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread and remember the importance of the plan of salvation. But it says, then comes the end when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. And so we have an order beginning with Christ and going on from there. Over in Colossians 1 and 8, verse 18, he also mentions that Christ is the first fruits. I'll just mention what it says. It says, and he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all of his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether they are on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood on the stake, on the cross. And so he is the first of the first fruits that he has for us. Now it's interesting. I want to quote a little bit about what this is, that the process of making peace through the Messiah's blood is demonstrated year after year by the wave sheaf offering. I want to quote a couple of sources briefly. One is from the Mishnah, and what they have to say about this wave sheaf offering. And it says, the Mishnah happened to be written a few centuries after the time of Christ. But it talks about, describes how a messenger would go out and bind the standing stalks of grain into sheaves so that it would be easy to cut. And then the priest would follow by his entourage, would come to the field, sickle in hand, and ask, "Is the sun set?" So it was on a Sabbath when they were out and when the priest would have the sickle in his hand. And then he would say to the group of people who were around him, "Has the sun set?" To which the people then would answer, quote, "Yes." And then he would say, "Shall I reap?" And they would respond, reap. And the priest would then cut off a standing stalk of grain, and then they took it to be prepared for the offering the next morning. So that was kind of the ordinance or the way things were done. I thought it was interesting, and I'm going to read one other account from a fellow by the name of, if I can find it now, Erdesheim, where he says in a book called The Temple and Its Offerings, he says, a noisy throng, and if you can kind of think about this happening in just a few hours from now, in Jerusalem time, that there will be a noisy throng going out who are delegates of the Sanhedrin outside the city and across the brook Kidron, and they will emerge amidst loud demonstrations in a field across Kidron, which had been marked out for the very purpose. They were to be engaged in a service most important to them. The law had it, you shall bring a sheaf, literally an omer, of the first fruits of your harvest unto the priest, who was typified or represented the Messiah. And he shall wave the omer before God the Father to be accepted for you. On the morrow after the Sabbath shall you wave it. So this ordinance was to be accompanied by burnt offering of the lamb and the, without blemish and so on. Now this Passover sheaf was reaped in a public event before it was offered, and it was to the witness this ceremony that the crowd had gathered around the elders, who took care that it was done according to the ordinance. So that's what he was writing in his book about the temple and all of these ceremonies and things that was there, about the way a sheaf offering that was to be given. I want to read another couple of articles, just paragraphs. One was from actually from Lawson Briggs, who was the writer of the old correspondence course many years ago. But he wrote in an article way back in 1975, and it quote, in the time of Jesus, the wave sheaf was offered on the Sunday during Passover week. That's when the actual offering was done. This is clear, since the priests, who were mostly Sadducees, were in charge of the temple and all of the temple ceremony. The timing and the symbolism of this ceremony would have been overwhelming to those who knew the events of Jesus' death and his resurrection. The wave sheaf had been chosen in advance, as Christ was chosen in advance. It was tied in a bundle, symbolizing his captivity. It was cut loose from the ground just at sundown, just the time at which Christ rose from the dead after 3 days and three nights in the tomb. The cutting of the grain symbolized Christ's actual resurrection. Very important point. We used to say, I remember years ago having said this, that the wave sheaf offering pictures the resurrection Christ. Now, technically, that's probably not a correct statement. In actual fact, what we should say is that the wave sheaf offering pictures the resurrection of Christ. Literally, the resurrection that took place. And this ceremony that God had planned out many, many millennia before, or years before, came perfectly, and it just so happens that in 31 AD, it all coincided on the Fridays, on the Wednesday, and then concluded on the Sabbath at sundown. Let me just quote one other short quote. This again was written way back in 1978. And this was by Dr. Herman Hay. He says, quote, "We might as well face it that the resurrection occurred minutes following the close of the Sabbath, Saturday night, when the wave sheaf was cut. What we have is not the old saying that I used to have to use, that the wave sheaf represents the resurrected Christ, but it represents the resurrection." And so when people ask, why don't we have an observance for the resurrection? There is an observance. Why do we not do that, particularly today? Because we don't have a temple. Because we don't have a priesthood, do we? To be able to do those particular things. But can we read what it said? Going on with Dr. Hayes says, "This is the prophesied resurrection that we have never seen in the ceremonies of the law, and was properly done in Jewish tradition. It was a rule that it should be reaped by night at the very beginning minutes, so there would be no delay in preparing it, and then the next morning it was to be waved. The resurrection occurred when the wave sheaf was cut, and the ascension occurred when it was waved or presented before the altar." So you had both. You had the resurrection of Christ pictured, as well as then on Sunday morning, his ascension to the Father as the first of the first fruits that he was at that time. So we have different things that are given and regarding this. So what does it all mean? Let's go back and I want to read a little bit of Romans chapter 1 and verse 1 to 6. And Romans, the first chapter 1. We're Paul, again, is talking about the ministry and what his job was. But in Romans chapter 1, and picking it up in verse 1 to 6, where he says, "Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he has promised before by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. By whom then, this one from who had was resurrected, and through that resurrection he had become the Son of God with power, by whom, by that one, we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom you also are the called of Jesus Christ." That we are those first fruits that came after what the resurrection of Christ. I want to read. It says that the Messiah then rose from the dead 3 days and three nights from the time he went into the heart of the earth. It was the only sign that he was to give. The length of time in the grave was proof of his being the Messiah. If Messiah was to come back to life on a Saturday evening, 3 days and three nights after his dead body was laid to rest, that means then that he died in the afternoon of the Passover day. And that day was on a Wednesday. And the Messiah went into the tomb when even was come, in Matthew 27. Therefore, he came out of the tomb when even was come, 3 days and three nights later. So it's interesting to see that Leviticus 23, which outlines the holy days and the days which show us the plan of God, that it gives us this picture. Right at the moment the priest cut the sheaf from the ground, that was the moment the Messiah was released from the bonds of the grave, and he came out of that grave. He rose from the dead, which gave him a new identity. He was now fully born, Son of God, born from the dead. So what does it all mean? What does it all mean? Just want to state one other short paragraph. So on a Saturday evening in Jerusalem long ago, a Levite, a Levitical priest, shouted, "Shall I reap?" And a joyful crowd would shout back, "Reap." So meanwhile, across town in a borrowed tomb, our Savior came back to life. And from that moment to this, he has been the resurrected, born Son of God, the first of the first fruits. We are the first fruits of the rest of that crop that will be harvested between now and when Christ comes back the next time. So we do have in the scriptures a celebration. We do have an ordinance that does picture a very important point and a part of the plan of God, and that is the resurrection. Truly then, for us, we can say, He is risen.